So let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask for your blessing now as we consider your truth. Lord, may we just catch a little bit of glimpse of your greatness and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm really going to focus in on verse 5, great is our Lord. But as we begin, let me ask you a question. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 12, what does God admonish us to do? Okay, praise him. What's another thing it mentions there? Sing, I think I heard that. Sing unto him. Probably one more if you put it in, let me see which verse it was. Verse 7 mentions something else. Yeah, with thanksgiving. So I'd say, all those are about the same. Praise, thanksgiving, to sing to him. And in verse 1, what are three things true that are true about genuine praise?
It is good.
Okay, number one, it is good. Let's just stop there a moment. I'll ask, well, let's get all three of them. What's another one? It's pleasant. And what's the other one? What does comely mean? I'm sorry? Good looking. Okay. Anybody else? Add a little more. Yes. Beautiful. Okay. There's something else in that, and those are both true. And that would fit in with pleasant in a sense. There's one more aspect. Appropriate. Okay. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It's beautiful. Okay. So first of all, it's good. And I think that's more or less a general term. Speaking of God, it's good to God. It's something that God would be acceptable to him. And I just put it, if it's good in God's eyes, that means it's positively moral and valuable to do. In other words, to praise God, it's good for you. You've heard of that a lot. Remember when you were growing up? Eat your vegetables. Well, why? It's good for you. An apple a day keeps the... Well, so they're saying fruits are good for you. You remember when you were sick? Your mother would say, it's good for you to eat what? Chicken soup. Okay, so we've all heard that. And now science is catching up with mom. And they are discovering fruits and vegetables are the best thing for us. And if the chicken broth is really from chickens, it's a real boost for your health. And so God is saying, hey, praise him. It's good for you. It's health for you. It's healthy for your soul and your spirit. I would even go so far as to say from some studies that say it's good for your body as well to consistently praise God and thank God. So number one, it's good. Number two, it's pleasant. When you praise God, it can lighten your load, especially when things are difficult. Sometimes force yourself. And I say, force yourself to praise God and you'll find it gets easier. Okay? And just be thanking God. And when things are going well, it can give you a merry heart. So it's a pleasant thing, and it's comely, it's fitting, it's proper. When you think of who God is and what he's done for us, it's the proper thing to do. It's the comely. It's a beautiful thing to do. And Psalm 33 and verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely or fitting for the upright. So it's the proper thing to do. Now, one of the things we notice about God that makes praise fitting is in verse number 5. As I said, it says, great is our Lord. He's grand, he's majestic, he's powerful, he's mighty, he's vast, he can't be comprehended. All those things, his greatness of his love, his compassion. And in that, the neat thing is we can never fully comprehend God, but God always reveals himself because he loves us. And he says, the best thing for you is to know who I am. And so he reveals himself in his word, and that's the primary place where we see that revelation of himself. And so what I want to focus in is just that thought about two aspects of God's greatness for which we can praise him. And they're both, we'll get a basis in that verse. So what is the first thing? God is great as our Lord. And what's the first thing we notice? His great power. And so I just put praise God for his mighty power. Now, the first word great and the next word great and great power, the adjective there, they're distinct Hebrew terms, but they're synonyms, and so they obviously overlap. But if it were to make a distinction, you'd say the first word has aspect of greatness and importance. The focus is on I would say, the person of God. And so he's great, he's majestic, he's honorable, he's lifted up on high. And the other word, the second word great there, that's used at the adjective, focuses more on what he does. In fact, its focus is more on numerical. It has many. It's great and it's large. And so I was thinking on that concept of God's power is greater than any multitude, any host, whether what kind of army. God is greater than that. God is greater than whatever comes your way, whatever difficulty you're facing. He's greater than that. And he's great in the sense of he's multifaceted in his greatness. You know, it's interesting when you talk about gemstones, that there is multi-faced gemstones. And the concept there is no matter where the light hits it, it usually will reflect back to you in one of those faces. It's always going to show its greatness. And God says, it doesn't matter what your difficulty is. I want to show you my greatness and I want to reflect my glory in your situation. And so God is great in all those ways. And so a couple things here in the Psalm. Verse 2, I'm going to say God is mighty power. God moves nations. Now, verse number 2 is interesting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Now, if you're thinking in Hebrew history, Jewish history, Israel's history through the Old Testament, and you thought of gathering together outcasts, what would in that big time frame of Israel's history, what would you think of? Okay, that would be one. And what would be another one in that history? And I'm thinking more of the idea of outcasts. In Egypt, I thought of slavery more than outcasts. If you're thinking outcasts, when were they cast out and brought back? Yeah, I think out of Babylon and bringing. And that's why many people believe this psalm was not written in the time of David, but maybe more or less the time of Jeremiah or in Nehemiah. When they brought the outcast back to Israel. And so I thought of how God moved nations. When, remember, the heathen Cyrus, the king of Persia, Persia? Did I get that right? Yeah. When he decided, hey, I'm gonna send Israel back. Remember, it was a prophecy of Jeremiah, 70 years, and I'm going to send Israel back. When Nehemiah got ready to go, you remember the king said, okay, before you go, let me write you a check. You know what, Nehemiah? You just fill in the amount when you get back, how many ever you need to build the wall and to build it here. Just take the check with you. And so, I mean, all that and the protection God gave. And so I just put God is great. He moves the nations and he moves them according to his will. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And by the way, God's still in control. He's in control of Trump, and he's in control of North Korea, and he's in control of Russia, and he's in control of China. He's in control of all those. God doesn't go, oh, no, what's happening? My end time scenario. No, it's working out just like he wants because God's in control because great is his power. And so God moves the nations. Second thing in verse number 8, I'm going to get God sends the weather. He covereth the heaven with clouds. So we know he's often moving in the northwest. Okay, so it continues on there. Who prepareth rain for the earth? And so God has a purpose for the clouds, a purpose in the rain. God's guiding all of that. Wouldn't it be neat? And I've thought about this before, but if the weather forecast that you hear on the radio or television, and they just said, and God seems to be moving a front in from the from the north, south, southeast, and the wind he's carrying is from about 5 miles an hour. Wouldn't it be exciting? I mean, if that's how the way to the weather. Now, we'd also have to say, God is sending, Andrew through the north, And wouldn't it be interesting to have a weather forecaster who says, folks, let's consider, is God sending this because of our sin? Of course, he would not be on the air very much longer in our present situation, but, that's the facts. God's still in control. Anyway, let's jump down to verse 16, because it talks about just the rain. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. I had to look up hoarfrost because I wasn't sure. And that's where the frost gets on the plants and it turns a little bit white. And so that's the concept of the hoarfrost. And so God is doing all of that freezing weather. Verse 17, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. So maybe that's speaking of hail there. Who can stand before his cold? Now, I've noticed that when we were in South Carolina, when it was more, where there was more humidity, when the cold wind blows, I remember having a t-shirt, shirt, suit coat, other coat on top of that, and still freezing. And it wasn't that cold. It was just goes right through you. And who can stand before his cold? When God starts blowing that wind in the middle of the cold, whew. Verse number 19, he showeth his word, no, verse 18, he sendeth his word and melteth them. So now he's talking about the spring thaw. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters to flow. So the ice melts and the waters begin to flow. And so all of that, the changing seasons of life, spring, summer, fall, and winter, that those are in the hands of God. And that's a demonstration of his great power. God is still in charge. And then a third thing here that show God, praise God for his great power. He moves the nations. He sends the weather. But he also names the stars, verse 4. And this is probably the primary thought here in verse 5 is based on what he said in verse number 4 here. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And so God's great power, he created and he controls the cosmos. Whether it's just our moon or whether it's all the stars up there, it says he tells the numbers of the stars. He can count them. And in ancient times, when you counted something, it was often because it was under your control or it was you owned it. And so you counted it. And so that's what it says. So I looked up on the internet real quick and tried to get a estimate, which I think is a guesstimate of how many stars because they didn't agree. And so some people say there's 100 octillion, which means a 1 with 29 zeros. Okay, that's how many stars. And then somebody said, oh, wait, that's way too many. So they said there's 300 sextillion, which is a 3 with 23 zeros after it. So whichever you choose, I think after a while you go beyond your ability to count. And so that was, from earthly telescopes, and when you get the Hubble telescope up there, and you'll see all this. But when they said if you went down and you had a 50 millimeter pair of binoculars, which I didn't look up on Amazon to see how big a 50 millimeter pair of binoculars, how big is that? I thought I was asking Don. Right, is that sort of just the average,
42 is your average.
Okay, so well, maybe I could cut this down. They said
8 power, but 42 millimeters wide.
Okay, well, this one, they said with a 50 millimeter pair of binoculars, you could see 200,000 stars. If you didn't have any binoculars, naked eye, and they have a certain light phrase where you couldn't see it anymore, they said on if you're way out in the middle of no lights from the city, that about 9,000 stars can be seen by the naked eye. So that would, if you're on one side of the earth, you could only see, 4,500. You had to be on the other side to see the other 4,500. So think about it a moment. I thought, okay, the lowest number, let's say 9,000. So I went, I was curious, how long does it take to count 9,000 stars? And so I Googled it, and I couldn't find, so it said 10,000. And then I found out there was two guys, and there was probably more than this, but there was two guys on YouTube who counted from 1 to 10,000. And so I did not watch it all. Okay, so I watched the count to 100, and then I watched them count the last 50. And the last 50 was much slower than the first 100. But it took them, guess, anybody want to take a guess how long it took? No, one of them took 4.5 hours, and the other one took 3.5 hours. And so the last part was 9,000. And they didn't say in the middle there, it's like 3142, 3143, 31. But at they got to the end, they said 9,970. And they just had trouble thinking through. And it went really slow at the last part, and then they finally finished. Anyway, so people just have trouble counting that high. So think about it a moment. Let me ask you, how many of you think you know by, as it goes on, in fact, notice the next part of the verse. It says, not only the number of the stars, and so let's just say 4,500, or we can say 9,000, because God would see them all. And it says, he calleth them all by name. Do you know 9,000 people by name? I mean, that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot of people. We know some people may know a lot of people and remember things. They could maybe name a couple hundred, maybe 300 or 400, maybe even 1,000. But I thought, wow, God knows them all by name. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean God's up there counting. Okay? And God doesn't have to think to construct a name for every one of them. He knows them all. It doesn't take time. It doesn't take effort. Just like counting all the hairs of your head. Okay, God is not up there counting hairs. He just knows. And as I've said before, He allows them to fall out because he has more things to care about you than your hair. So some of you wonder, how come my hair is? Well, that's because he's got other things for you besides counting your hair. But just all of that. God doesn't, and as I said, you know, when those guys at the end of that got difficult counting it's all easy. And so when you think about God and the cosmos, think about God's power, for it is great. And it's not just 9,000, it's millions and billions, and he made them all. He controls them all, and he knows them all. Truly, God is of great power. So that's the first thing. Praise God for his mighty power. Second thing, praise God for his infinite understanding. The rest of verse 5, God, the great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Now, when I looked up that word understanding, it's often used elsewhere about God making the heavens, so I think that's aspect of it. But I want to look at it a little differently in the sense of understanding and his compassion in that understanding. And so a couple things here in this psalm. Verse numbers 8 and 9, back to where we were. Remember, he makes the clouds, makes the rain. And so why does he make the rain? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Now, I think part of the concept there, he's not making it grow in the meadows. He's not making it grow in the fields where the cattle are. He's not making it grow where all the people are. He's making it grow up in the mountains where man is not. And why does he do that? I think the next verse tells us. He giveth to the beast his food. Now, beasts sometimes eat meat, understandably. But I think that's the concept. God's making the grass to grow because he cares for the animals. He just does that. We know that from elsewhere as well, that God cares for the beasts. And then it goes on to say, and to the young ravens, which cry. God even cares for the little birds. He has understanding, is infinite. He knows all the details about all the animals, not just like an encyclopedia would, but he knows the animal that's on the fourth bush, you know, in that acre of land, in that area, in that state. He knows that bird. And he knows that animal. He knows all the details about all the individual animals. And as Jesus goes on and adds this little bit, which we'll get to in Luke chapter 12, don't turn here, but verses 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? It's always interesting to me. In Matthew, it says, it talks about 2 birds sold for a farthing. And in Luke, there's a discount because you get 5 birds for 2 farthings. So there's one that's thrown in for free, okay? But he says, but not one of them, even the free one, is not forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. But God knows everything that happened to every sparrow. Luke chapter 12, and verse 24, a little bit later, he said, consider the ravens. Remember, they're mentioned here, the young ravens which cry. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, yet God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God doesn't forget the birds. God doesn't forget you. Whatever you're going through, God's not forgotten you. And that goes right into the second point that I'll make here. God cares for the animals when God cares for people. Verse number 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now the second phrase there, I think, parallels the first one. He healeth the broken in heart. He's not talking about open heart surgery physically. And so the second one, I think, binding up their wounds, is not talking about cuts and bruises physically. I think he's talking about our spirit, our emotions. God cares for you and for me in every avenue of our life. Now, we know when Israel went into captivity, there was lots of bruises and bleeding and all that kind of stuff. And so sometimes they go together. Sometimes when you get the bruises and the broken bones, it's sometimes discouraging, especially when it happens more than once and they go together. But whatever it is, just remember this, God's understanding is infinite. We talk about the stars, his understanding is infinite. I wrote down that he knows all the things that any astrophysicist would about gas reactions to keep stars burning. He knows all the equations and calculations to make the moon circle around the earth and the earth circle around their solar system and all those planets going in and out without any collisions. God knows about E equals MC squared long before Einstein ever thought about it. But he's also infinite in his understanding about your life. He knows when you're wounded. He knows when you're struggling. As you come to the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, because what? He cares for you. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Hebrews 4:14 and 15 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus and God knows everything there is to know about you. And he understands. He understands when no one else even knows. He understands the little things that burden you and the large things that weigh you down. He understands the pains that are all hidden from everyone else. He knows your struggles, your sorrows, your fears, your isolations, your confusions that may break your heart. God is there. His understanding is infinite. In his wounds, he will mend. Broken heart, he will mend. So what do we need to do? I think we need, at times when we feel that way, we need to set aside all our electronic gadgets, all our time with others, and get alone with God and meet the great physician where he's at and say, Lord, I got a broken heart. I need it mended. I'm coming for surgery. Would you do what I need? Because I don't think anyone else really understands. But your understanding is infinite. You know, here I am. And may God bless us with that. So our God is great. He's mighty in power, infinite in understanding. Let's praise him. Let's thank him. Let's sing to him. And so remember, let's not neglect that good thing, that pleasant thing, that fitting or comely thing. May God help us to fill our mouth with praise, for our great is our God. Father, thank you for this evening, a reminder of how great you are. And Lord, the magnitude of your majesty and power. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension, but yet we can grasp some of it. And what we do, we praise you for your greatness. But Lord, we also thank you for your infinite understanding. Lord, not just in the calculations of mathematics and astronomy and physics, but Lord, we thank you for you know all about our lives. Lord, you care about the animals, but you care much more. You tell us much more about us. And Father, I pray that as we need some healing from broken hearts, or as we minister to others who may have broken hearts, help us to remember that you are truly the great physician and that you help humanity. Bring them to yourself in salvation, and then you help your people during those times of struggle. Lord, you're always there. We thank you for that.